Amen. Praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Thank you, Lord. And we will begin reading at verse number 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, the sprinkling better things than that of Abel. Praise God. Amen. I give you my title here this morning, and probably not going to make a whole lot of sense to you to begin with. Hopefully by the time it's said and done, it'll make a little bit more sense. And I just want to talk about ChurchNet. Amen. ChurchNet. We can look at this from many different angles. We can say the church, which is the net. And but we're gonna get into it a little bit further here this morning. But I do want to talk to you about the church. Thank God for the church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we just ask the Lord to be with us and to help us today? Father, we praise you. We exalt you. We thank you, God. We're so glad. We're so honored to be a part of your kingdom, your church, Lord Jesus. We are so privileged, Lord, to live in this day and in this age and to be a part of your church, the most powerful entity upon the face of the earth. I pray, God, that you would help us today. Help us, God, with enlightenment and to get a revelation, God, that is applicable to our hearts and to our lives. And we'll praise you and give you the glory in the lovely name of Jesus. We pray, amen. And everyone said in Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you this morning. You may be seated. Praise God. Amen. The church, a foreign concept when it came to the New Testament believers. They had no idea what it was when the Lord first made mention of it. And the first mention we see in the book of Matthew, chapter number 16, verse number 18, after Peter declares who that the Lord is. And Jesus said that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Nobody knew what church was. Nobody knew what was being implicated or suggested here. They just knew that the Lord had used a new word. In the Greek, that word was the ekklesia. And the ekklesia just simply means called out to assemble or called out to come together. Called out to come together. And so the Lord was implementing a new, I could say institution, but a new way. Synagogues were not new unto the believers at that time, but the Lord did not say, upon this rock I will build my synagogue. And for the reason being is because that if he were looking to build a new building, a new temple, a new quote-unquote Old Testament tabernacle or Solomon temple, whatever, then he would have said, upon this rock I will build my synagogue. But he said, I will build my church. And the church is not just four walls. It's the place where we come together. But the church is the body of believers. The church is you. The church is me. And none of us individually, but the church is all of us together. Praise God. And in reality, we are not the church. Understanding, I do believe that we are the church, but it does not just involve or incorporate just us. But there are other believers that are all over the state of Kansas, all over the United States of America, and all over the world. Praise God. And thank God for The church, praise the Lord. And so the Lord specifically stated, he said that upon this rock I'm going to build my church, the called out to assemble, the called out to come together, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Amen. We understand that to a large degree that Jesus is speaking concerning the revelation of the mighty God in Christ Jesus, because that was the context that was just had. The Lord had asked them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they had replied, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say that thou art Elias or one of the other prophets." Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" They had a revelation. "Thou art the Christ," or the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Upon this revelation, I am going to build my church." We say the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I want to take you today, and I want you to step back just a little bit from that thrust, from the push that we always have, which is, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I want us to major upon the church today. And the church is the called out to assemble, the called out to gather together, the called out to be together. And so the Lord introduces an idea that it's not going to be about going to a synagogue with a sacrifice. And they didn't understand all of this at that point in time, but just bear with me here this morning. The Lord was introducing a new concept. It's not going to be about you going to a synagogue and you presenting a sacrifice to the priest, and the priest going and presenting it in the holies of holies and doing it. It's not going to be that. It's going to be togetherness. It's going to be togetherness. And the togetherness is going to be that you're going to come together, and you're going to assemble together, and you're going to be together. And in the fact that you are together, that you are joined together, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Understanding that the church power, first of all, is in the name of Jesus Christ, but in reality, the church's power is in their togetherness, in their unity, in their like-mindedness, in their common core beliefs, in the belief system together of who that they are and what they are. That is the power that is about them. Praise God. Let me just give you a firm and perfect example. How many churches do you know of that was having church? Let's just say like the common United States church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then at some type of midweek prayer meeting, something along those lines. They're having that. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they just disband and they're gone. And you come to the door and it's vacant. Nobody's there. You know why? It's because that's the power of the church together. So how does the devil destroy the church? One person at a time. One individual at a time. And I understand that there can be two individuals or three or maybe a family or sometimes there is a church split and the devil seems to magnify in that he is incorporated, that he has been able to invade and been able to separate a good portion of the body. But to destroy the complete church at one time typically does not happen. The power of the church is in the coming together to reunify, to feed off of one another, to become energetic, to be encouraged and excited by one another, and therefore we come together with one another. Praise God. And he says, well, I think that we have too much church. Amen. Praise God. Well, you know what? I guess that's the common belief among a lot of people because church is not their focal vision. Church kind of comes around in their life once a week. And sometime at about Sunday morning, amen, church kind of comes into align with their vision and they go visit the church and then they come out and then they just continue to live life however they want to and wait for that next Sunday morning to come. Coming around and stuff. That's not the way that we operate. The way that we operate is biblically, such as in the Old Testament. We see that the church was the center of the camp, and everybody's life evolved around the church. Every morning when you woke up and you came out of your tent, you looked at the church. When you came in about your day and got to your tent, you couldn't help but see the church. The church was the center of everyone's life. Praise God. And that's the way that the church is in our lives. And why is it so? Why does it have to be so? Because you have a testimony like I have a testimony. And my testimony is simply this. God found me at the perfect time in a dark, dark area of my life. He found me when things were getting ready to go extremely horrific and bad. And I don't have a testimony of alcohol, and I don't have a testimony of drugs. I don't have a testimony of immorality. I don't have a testimony of all of that. Amen. But where I could have been within just a few short months is a scary, scary place. But God, in His mercy, He reached down and He pulled me out of that. He saved me. He granted me the grace that I would not have to go through that and face that. And God found you in such conditions. Some of you have a history of drugs. Some of you may have a history of alcohol. Some of you may have a history of immorality. But I just want you to know tonight that did not matter to God. Amen. God loved you while you was a sinner. He found you. You didn't have a great resume. You didn't have riches about you. You didn't have a life that was full of greatness and goodness. But God found you in a mess and He turned your mess into a message. God found you, amen, when your life was a wreck. And He said, hey, I can give you hope for your life. And you came to the church, and the church welcomed you in, and the church brought you in, and God loved you. And now you're a part of the church, and it makes it that much harder for hell to get you. When you understand the power of the church, and when the church is operating like the church needs to operate, and not all churches operate that way. There are churches that are very divided. There are churches that are, you have lots of little islands. Every man is their own little island and stuff, and that just should not be so. That should not be so. And so the church ought to be a help. The church ought to be what it is called to be, and that is called out to come together. To come together. And if we're all espousing different ideas and different beliefs and different doctrines and different, then we're not going to come together very often. And when we do come together, it's going to be heated debates and arguments and conflicts and attitudes crossing each other and such. And you're not going to want to come together. And I understand that sometimes these things tend to happen. And that's just because you're human and I'm human. And that is just because that's the way that the devil tries to do it. Understand that part of the devil's purpose, his ability, his tactics, his ways, and such is to sow discord among the brethren. Sow discord among the brethren. How are families divided? Families are divided because of discord among the family. And they get heated with each other. And then they get mad at each other. And then they kind of divide and stuff. And we all know that blood is thicker than water. And a lot of times things tend to come back together. But that doesn't mean that it's always so. There are hurts, there are things, there are wounds, there are stuff that goes deeper than surface, what you can see on the surface and such. And so there are those things and such. The difference between the family and the church is God. And so sometimes in sad situations and stuff, there can be irreconcilable differences between family members for whatever reason. In all reality, we would have to link that to sin. Could be divorce, adultery, could be whatever it is. Somehow or another, the enemy knows that probably one of the second strongest things within the world would be the unity of the family. And so if he can destroy the family, then he has the ability or a greater potential to destroy the individual's soul. And the same cohesiveness should work with inside of the church. The difference is you have God, I have God. You're a Christian, I'm a Christian. We ought to be able to work some things out. Sometimes we just put up with one another. We forbear one another, and that's what the Bible teaches us to do. Forbear one another. And so we do. We're not all made the same, thank God. Amen. Praise God. We're not all made the same. Some are docile. Some are introverts. Some are very quiet. Others are loud. Others are extroverts. Others are energetic and such like that. And it takes the energetic ones to make the docile ones kind of come out of their closet. Or, and it's probably not a good word in this day and age, but kind of come out of their little hut and stuff to be a part of something. But that is what God hath called us to be. God has called us to come out, to come together. To come together. It is the will of God for us to come together. That is the definition of the church. Amen. The definition of the church isn't Sunday morning, Sunday night. The definition of the church is to come together. We are to come together, praise God. And so we see that in this coming together, it creates a strength within the body. And it helps one another and encourages one another. And we get uplifted by each other. At least we should. And if that is not the case, then we need to strive to do better. If something is broke, then we strive to fix it. Amen. If it's broke, we fix it. If it's not broke, then we continue on. And if we can make it better, then we will make it better. But the deal is it's got to be functioning. It's got to be working. This is what God designed the church to be. Yes, you are my brother. Yes, you are my sister. Yes, you are a part of my family. Amen. I'm going to love you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to do everything that I can, amen, to be able to empower you and to help you along the ways. And hopefully that's the same way that you feel about the rest of your brothers and your sisters. Amen. Paul said, he said, there ought not to be division even named among you. And I know that there are differences of opinions and such like that. But oh, can we just realize that we're on our way to heaven, and that somehow or another I've got to be able to make it. But it's going to be so much better if I can get you to go along with me. And if we can make it together, we got to stay focused. Number one, on the call. Number two, on the goal. Amen. And do our best to make it to heaven. And there's going to be distractions, and there's going to be hardships, and there's going to be things that are going to happen, amen, among the church. You know what? There's going to be hurts and such that's going to happen to the church, and hopefully that those are few and far between from within side, but I must realize and you must realize that there are going to be hurts and things that are going to be generated from outside the church, because there is an enemy that is intent, and his whole desire and goal is to get you out of the church. United we stand, divided we fall. And if the enemy can seclude you, if the enemy can separate you from the body through the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, if the enemy can seclude you for whatever reason, separate you for whatever reason, he's going to have a whole lot easier time of picking you off. But when you get in the body, when you incorporate yourself into the body, when you join in at the body, you're saying, devil, you can't get me because I'm right in the middle of the body. Devil, you can't get me because I'm a part of the body. Amen. Praise God. The church, amen, the church was not designed to be passive. The church was not designed just to get by. We do not have a picture of a broken, decrepit ship of Zion with people bailing water out by the bucketfuls as quick as they can, barely coming through the port and barely make it in into heaven. That's not the way that God designed this. God designed the church to be strong. God designed the church to be powerful. As a matter of fact, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the come together body. The gates of hell cannot. Devil, the only way that you're going to be successful against the church, against the called out to come together, is you're going to have to get somebody off by themselves. Praise God. Why was the church designed to be powerful? Amen. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But he also told them, he said, I'm going to give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to give you. You're a part of the church. I'm a part of the church. So in reality, God gives the church. The church. Amen. You don't have a power. I'm not talking about gifts. I'm just saying you don't have a power that I don't have. And I don't have a power that you don't have. You say, well, you're the pastor. I still have to pray. Amen. I still have to have the Holy Ghost. I'm not saved by definition of title. Amen. I'm saved because I repent daily. I'm saved because I pray through. I'm saved because I continue to be a part of the called out to come together. And I've got a better chance of making it as long as I stay in the called together. Amen. The church. I'm not going to make it separated by myself. Amen. Donnie, I don't remember his first name, Phil Donnie or something like that. He wrote The Tale of Two Cities and a couple of other books. But he said, no man is an island to himself. No man is an island to himself. And he said that though the waves would come and wash away a clod of Europe, and that he said Europe is the lesser because of it. The church has got to have that firm belief. No man is an island to himself. And if the devil comes and somehow or another washes an individual out of the church is less because of it. That's not necessarily biblical as in scripture, book, chapter, and verse. But that ought to be the mentality that you and I have. Brother Joshua, if you leave the church and you never come back, I want you to know this church is going to feel the effect of it. It's going to hurt. It's not going to feel good. We're going to mourn. We're going to weep. We're going to cry. We're going to pray because you are a part of the church. Why does the church have to have so much power? It's because there are others that are desiring to join the church. And they don't join the church by signing an affirmation card. They don't join the church by shaking a preacher's hand. They join the church because there is a place in their life that they cut off ties and it hurts. And they disassemble themselves from the world. They separate themselves from the world. Can I just go ahead and speak candidly here today? When you get apart, amen, and you become a part of the church, it seems like family members no longer want anything to do with you. Old friends no longer want anything to do with you. Why? It's not because you began to be unfriendly. It's not because you began, amen, to dog them and to put them down, but you began to try to reach them. You began to try to help them, and they resent that because they're not a part of the spiritual world. They're a part of a physical, fleshly world ruled by a carnal mind, thinking that they're okay. They don't want anybody telling them what they need to do, what they should do. They love the world, the things of the world, and they're happy. And it just by stake, amen, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. And it wasn't because you came out and sent out a group text and said, I can't be your friend anymore. And they read that and they thought, I thought we graduated from junior high. But you see, when people come to church, they're cutting off those old relationships. I didn't say ending friendships. I'm not going back to the bars with you. We're not going to the honky-tonks anymore. We're not doing those things. I've been born again. And that doesn't always feel good. And they feel like they have no friends. And this is where the church has got to shine. And I hate to say it, but always the church doesn't always shine like that. Sometimes the church has this mentality of, I made it. If you're good enough, you can make it. Shame on you if that's the way that you feel. Well, I had to fight hell to make it and such. And you know what? If I had to do it, then they have to do it. And if they don't make it, I don't guess they really had it then, did they? Is that the way that you would feel if you were in there slicing tomatoes or something and cut your finger off? You'd be doing everything that you could to get that finger in ice or whatever it took to get back to the hospital so that you could get in there and try to get it sewn back on because you need that blood flow to come in, and you know that time is of the essence, and if that thing is off for too long, it's going to die and the healing is not going to happen, and you're going to be a finger short. Is that not what was scripturally put in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter number, I'll say chapter number 12. Yeah, chapter 12, probably around verse 12, something in there where he began to speak concerning the body of Christ, that we're all members in particular, and that we all make a difference. You know why I don't walk on my hands very good? I got several reasons. Number one, I'm fat. Number two, my hands are not feet. There's something about the way that the feet were designed and all of that that's able just to make it just a whole lot easier. It's supported by the legs, and the legs are the bigger muscles than the arms. But when I try to flip things upside down and stand on hands that weren't designed to be feet using arms that weren't designed to be legs, it doesn't work very well all the time. I know for some it does, but they're freaks, whatever. Not natural. But you understand what I'm saying. God designed us specifically for a purpose. And so the hand cannot tell the foot, I have no need of you. And the finger cannot tell the eye, I have no need of you, so I'll just pluck you or poke you out. We're all members in particular. And if there is honor brought to the body, if there's honor brought to one member, then the whole body receives honor. And if dishonor is brought to one member, then the whole body receives dishonor. Because we are bound and unified together. And so when an individual comes in and they are grafted into the body, that's the way that we are in anyways, being Gentiles. We are grafted into the body. We're not Jews. We have been grafted into the body. In another place, he said that hereby we doth now cry out, Abba, Father, by the spirit of adoption. We've been adopted into the body. We've been adopted into the family. We take on the family name. And in taking on the family name, we get the benefits of the family. Amen. If the name Jesus is all powerful, we take on that name. We have the power of that name invested into us. Amen. If all power is given unto the family, then we're a part of the family. We got part of that power. That's why I say, amen, that you don't have a power that I don't have, and I don't have a power that you don't have. You say, well, I think that you're kind of a little bit more powerful. Amen. I say this extremely carefully. Sometimes that we invest ourselves into the kingdom a little bit more. You know, for instance, Brother Marcus does not look like Brother Henry. Brother Henry does not look like Brother Marcus. And I can tell you one reason why. I could tell you numerous reasons why. Number one, we're talking about 14 as opposed to 22. Number two, we're talking about a gym. All right? And so some of us are more invested into the kingdom than others would be. Some may pray, and you may feel like, you know what, I'm asking you to pray for me because I feel like you've got a special connection with God. It's not that you've got hotline to God while another person feels like it's 1980 and I'm on long distance and being charged by the minute for this and I'm on a party line and sometimes it can't be connected. It's not that. It's a part of the body. And if you invest yourself into the body, you're going to feel the benefits of the body. You're going to receive the power of the body. You're going to be helped by the body because the blood that flows to the finger is the same blood flowing to the foot. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that has brought about the body. And so their power of the church is given to the church because that there's going to be unbelievers. And we know that one of the powers that the church has is just the testimony. They were made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And so sometimes your testimony helps bring the unbeliever in. And you connect with that unbeliever. And you're able to say, you know what, I had a life that was very, very similar to that. Don't be ashamed of. I know there's a lot of shame that does happen. But don't necessarily be ashamed of where God brought you from. God brought you from that. You're not who you used to be. You're not what you used to be. You're different. You've got a new life. And I know the devil loves to go to the closet and try to rattle the old bones. Amen. But the old bones, amen, are bones. It's dead. Praise God. Trying to remind me of my past is like going to where I used to live. I don't live there anymore. I said, I don't live there anymore. Some of you need to remember that. You don't live there anymore. The devil is walking up to your old house and he's kicking on the door and he's beating on the door and he's throwing rocks at the window. You don't live there anymore. You don't reside there anymore. Don't go back there. There's sometimes a memory that I go back to the place that I was raised when I was a kid. As we drive through that old city and I take my boys by the house that I was raised in and down in the areas that I used to play in and stuff like that. But there's no desire for me to go back and live in that house. I don't live there anymore. Amen. You don't live where you used to live anymore. God's brought you out of that. I'm not talking about a physical house. I'm talking about a spiritual house. You're not the same person that you used to be, and your friends will look at you and say, oh, you used to be an alcoholic, you used to be perverted. I'm not that away anymore. I've been bought, I've been justified, I've been sanctified by the Lord Jesus. Well, glory to God, that is something to shout about. That's something to get excited about. That's something to get happy about. God thought enough about you. You didn't have any reason for God to think about you. But God thought enough about you to go down into your home, in your life, in your house, and give you a chance and new hope. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 12 real quick and just take a look at something. He said, you are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all. Now, I want us to remember this. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. It's very, very easy just to read that and just say, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator and the new of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Let's go back to that spirits of just men made perfect. That just men made perfect, that does not mean, well, he was just a man. No. Preacher was preaching many one time. And he began to say, God, we thank you for what you have done for us. And a lady cried out, she said, amen, glory to God. And the preacher said, for saving us from a world of sin. Amen. Glory to God. For bringing us up out of the depths of our darkness. Amen. Glory to God. And for bringing us into your holy place. Amen. Glory to God. And we are not worthy to be in your holy place. She said, that's a lie. That's a lie. And when I read that story, I thought to myself, do what? I probably would have been that preacher saying, we are not worthy. And she stands up, she said, that's a lie. And the reason that she stood up and she said, that's a lie, is because she has been justified. And that's what that word means. Spirits of just men made perfect. Amen. You may not be worthy of the presence of God, the Spirit of God, but you're here for a purpose. And you didn't have a resume that was all lined out and documented with stars and accolades and all kinds of context that says you deserve to be here. But I just want to tell you what happened when you did come into this place. Amen. Because there is a difference between justification and sanctification. Amen. There is a difference in a lot of things when it comes to biblical terms. Amen. But when you become justified, you see, you've got this whiteboard and it's got every sin that you've ever done that has been written upon that whiteboard. Amen. But when it comes to justification, when Paul looked at them and he said, such were some of you. In other words, he didn't say, you are this individual just saved by the grace of God. He alluded to the fact that you used to be that, but you're not that anymore. Amen. You're not necessarily a felon on the right path going the right direction. You understand that a felon can do something and the judge can say that is a felony. And when he slams the gavel down and when it is written on your record, felon, you don't vote anymore. There's a lot of things that you don't do. There's jobs that you cannot have. I don't care if you've kept your nose clean for 50 years. You are a felon. Once a felon, always a felon. Unless some lawyer is able to expunge it off of your record. But you may be walking the straight and narrow. You may be spitting white, talking right, and doing everything else. But 50 years down the road, you are still a felon. Not so in the eyes of God. You've got all those things that are against you and written on your report and your record. They're on the whiteboard. But when God comes into your life, he takes that eraser and he begins to erase it. He expunges the record. And when he's done that, whiteboard is white. Hey man, there's not anything that you can read on it. You'll never read it. You'll never be able to decipher what was on that whiteboard at one time. You have been justified. In other words, it's just as if you never did it. That's the way that God sees you. You never did it. And for somebody to say you don't belong in the house of God, you're speaking from a carnal nature. But God looks at it and says, why? Why do you not deserve to be in my presence? Why do you not deserve to be a part of the church? Well, I used to be. And God says, there's no record of that. There's no record anywhere of that. You're in the church because God wanted you in the church. You're in the church because God erased it all and done away with it. Just men made perfect. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. You say, preacher, I'm having a hard time getting over my past. God's not. God's not. Preacher, I'm having a hard time getting away from all the things that I did. God's not. I'm not talking about a file on a computer that the Lord pushes delete, but somewhere on the hard drive it's saved and we can go bring it back up. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about done away with. As if it never happened. Praise God. And that's the power of the church. It's the power of the church. Church, come together. Come together. In closing, let me bring this to a close. I don't know if that's the first of many or what, but just for the sake of hope, it is one. In closing, ChurchNet. ChurchNet. I've been thinking, dealing with this quite a bit here of late. And obviously it goes into the book that I'm writing. And I have done quite a bit of writing, extensive studying and such on it. At this current time, I have three different men of God that are currently involved heavily in it, and they have encouraged me to continue to write, and my answer to them has always been, I just don't know. I don't know. And so anyways, this morning I woke up as I was coming to a consciousness. The Lord was talking to me, and that word just came to my mind, church net. And so today, as I was praying about it and such, I come to the conclusion, and I admitted, as God, I would have to admit that I really feel that this is definitely of you, just because of the way that God has dealt with me even today. And so I was thinking, church net. Now, obviously, if you have been involved in any of our Tuesday night Bible studies, you know that I have been talking about networking and trying to incorporate that into the church. If you haven't, you don't understand it. It's a long story, nevertheless. And so I was thinking, you know, networking. And so I was thinking church net. And it didn't come to me as church networking. It came to me as church net. And as I began to think about this, just laying there in bed and thinking about it, it's like I immediately recognized that it was an acronym. It was an acronym. And so I'm like, okay, N, networking, and E, one of the main things that we have been discussing and talking about is engagement, getting everybody engaged. And so I was thinking networking, engagement, engaging. And I thought for a long period of time on the T and never had it. A few weeks ago, I was discussing this with Brother Pete Connell from Oakland, California, Oakley, California. And I got to talking about it. He said, I really think that you do. You need to write on this. I said, well, I don't know. And he told me, he said, I want you to go back into the New Testament. And I just want you to do a complete discussion, a complete thorough study. And he said, because I have been preaching this regularly and I just don't know what to do with it. He said, but I preach it regularly to our church. And he said, that's about as far as we go. I just keep, you know, telling them. And he said, you know, hoping that some mud will stick a little bit. You throw mud on the wall, some sticks, some falls on the ground. And he said, so hoping just get a little bit more to stick each time. He said, but go do a thorough study on together. And so just began to think about that. And as I was thinking about that, it came to me. I was thinking to myself, you know, networking. I don't like that word. I don't like it. Networking kind of seems to be business-like, and I don't like that word for the church. And so I was thinking and said, well, then navigating. I'm like, oh, I like that word. Navigating, engagement, together. And I knew that I had something. And so here praying at the church about it and just coming together and such praying, and the Lord began to reveal it to me. That's what the church is. The church is the called out to come together. And we are navigating life. We're trying to get through this life. We got a common goal called heaven. We're trying to make it. And there's distractions all along the way. And there's people that fall off because it's a straight and narrow way. And there's people that fall by the wayside. Just because people fall by the wayside, the Lord taught us a story of how that a man that fell by the wayside, that some people just walked past him. But there was a bond with one that came and bound up his wounds and put him on his own beast and took him to the hospital and said, if there's any charge, put it upon my bill. And so he bought in, he invested into that, and he come together. The day of Pentecost, they were all together in one accord, in one place. And when the day of Pentecost was done, they stayed together. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and stuff, in unity. They were together. Paul wrote to the called out to come together in Rome, called out to come together in Galatia, called out to come together in Ephesus, called out to come together. You get the picture. But he wrote to the churches, the ones that was called out to come together. Amen, to come together. And then it dawned on me, the net, that's what the church is. The church is the safety net that is there for all those that trip and stumble and fall. All of those that falter along the wayside. It's not kicking you to the curb and saying, hopefully you catch up. It's not pushing you to the side, ignoring you and walking away on the other side. But it's the safety net of the church. We ought to feel safe in the church. That's what we call this place. We call it a sanctuary, a safe place. You ought to be able to come in this place and not be dogged. And I know that we're going to pick on each other. We're going to have fun. You know why? We're family. But fun stops when we recognize somebody is offended. It's not fun being offensive. It's not fun when it causes somebody to not want to come to church. It's not fun. Galatians, Paul told the church, the called out to come together. Paul told the church, he said, if a brother be overcome in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you be considered. That's the church. That's the church. I would think to myself, what joy, what pleasure would there be in heaven if for just a moment's time God stopped the rejoicing of heaven and pulled back the curtains of the gulf that separates between heaven and hell and allows us to see all the people that could have been in heaven. I'm sure that would weigh upon us to a degree that heaven would no longer be heaven. And so that gulf that is fixed there, and we can't see what's down beyond. But the Bible does teach that there are those that will be in hell. And as the rich man will lift up their eyes, being in torment, and seeing Lazarus in Father Abraham's bosom, and seeing what they could have had, but they forsook the church. You know why people forsake the church? Because they don't understand the bond of together. They don't understand the bond of unity. Let me make it a little bit more clear. They get into this, woe is me. Selfish, all about me, feel sorry for me mentality. That's demonic. It's not of God. I'm not telling anybody that they are demonic. I want people to understand it's a spirit, it's an influential spirit that's trying to separate from the body. It's an influential spirit that has a sharp knife and that is cutting the finger off of the body. And then would scrape it away and flick it off of the table while the body continues to bleed. And the body hurts. The body will live. Deformed, but will live. But the finger will die. You can't live separated from the body. You can't make it separated from the body. The body is the church. And that's what God is coming back for. He's coming back for the bride, the body. One place it's even defined as the body of Christ is the church. In order to be saved, you've got to be a part of the body, connected to the body. You can't make it disconnected from the body. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the body, the church. But if you separate yourself from the church, oh, what a demonic experience that's going to be. The horrors and the haunts of yesterday, the screaming that will be in hell as the spirits of hell scream, taunt. No peace, no joy, no happiness, no light, no hope, no escape. Nothing. Haunts. Horrific days and nights, but you'll never know it's day or night. There's no light. There's no sun. There's no moon. Jesus even said there's no sun, no moon in heaven. But there's no need, for he is the light. And he's not going to be in hell. And so it's darkness, horror, haunts, evil spirits, murdering spirits, child molesting spirits, spirits of perversion. All of those spirits are going to be in hell. I want to go to heaven as we stand here tonight. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. And the only way that I'm going to be saved is I got to stay a part of the body. I got to stay connected. Connected to the body. People that are bound up by sin, by spirits. A man came unto Jesus and he said, Lord, he said, help my son. He's vexed with the devil. And he oftentimes throws himself into the water or into the fire. And if I could say it to you like this, the man said, I went to the church, and the church couldn't help. That's what he said, I went to your disciples, and the disciples could not cast him out. And the Lord said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? The disciples afterwards came back to Jesus. They said, Lord, why could not we cast him out? The Lord said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Church has got to be prepared. The church has got to be ready. That's why we have prayer meeting. It's why we have pre-service prayer. But not just pre-service prayer, that's why we have prayer meeting.
Right.
Prayer meeting is the Cinderella of the church today. It really is. The ugly stepchild. The ugly. Prayer meeting is the handmaid of the Lord. She's unloved. She's unwooed. Because she's not decked in elaborate pearls. In costly array. She's not dripping with pearls of intellectualism. She's not glamorous with skills of philosophy. Neither is she enchanting with the tiara of psychology. But the prayer meeting just wears the homespun of sincerity and humility. And she's not afraid to kneel. The church cannot forgo that power. That's why we're going to continue to have prayer meeting. Prayer meeting for us? Mm-hmm. Prayer meeting is not just for us. It's for a world that comes in. Can I just admonish you here this morning? Don't come to prayer meeting and just burn time. Come connect. Come connect. It's not about just watching, but come connect, because there's a lost world that's depending upon the called out to come together. That's why we're going to have prayer chains on Fridays. That's why we're going to have burning the midnight oil on Friday nights. It's not just for us. It's for a lost and a dying world. And they're going to be able to tell their friends and their families, I used to be, but I went to that church and I'm not that way anymore. He erased my record. He said, all things, all, every one of them, small, great, all things. Things that don't matter to some people, things that matter a whole lot to others, all things. All things. He erased all things. And he made everything new. Everything. I don't live there anymore. I don't live there anymore. That's the church. The net. When they fall, the church is going to be there to catch them. The church is going to be there to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Church is going to be there to pick them up, to help them. Navigating, engaging together. That's the church. That is what this church has to be. No big I's and little U's. No important and non-important. I may be the pastor of this assembly, but I need you just like you need me. If all of you walked out and quit, how would I feel? I'd be so hurt. And if I came tonight and said, you know what, I'm done, I quit, you'd be so hurt. We need each other. And this world needs us. The church. Together. Strong. Not just an assembly of people, because that's what they do at convention centers. Not just an assembly of people, because that's what they do at concerts. Not just an assembly of people, because that's what you have at bars. Not just an assembly of people. You can have that at Walmart. No, it's an assembly of people called out. Who's doing the calling? Jesus said, I've called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Called out to come together. Together. Brother Troy, you belong in this church. You're a part of this church. Sister Pam, you're a part of this church. You belong here. Sister Annette, you belong here. We love you. We appreciate you. Brother Chuck, Sister D, we love you. We appreciate you. You may have only been here for a few months, but we love you. We appreciate you. Brother Michael, you make a difference. Brother Henry, you make a difference. Every one of you, you make a difference. You're a part of the church. I feel so much God here today. Would you come? Would you come down to this altar? Just redefine, readdress some things in your life. Come on, you make a difference. You make a difference. You make a difference. There's no big eyes, no little U's. You're important to God. Oh, yeah, you're important to God. God died for you. God shed his blood for you. God shed his blood for you. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Hallelujah. Tessa, God's got a place for you. He's got a place for you. Yeah. There's blood that's already been shed for every sinner that's on this world. There's already blood that's been shed. There's already a table that's prepared. There's a place prepared. There's a place prepared. Come on, it's important to God.